We are in a series called Growing in Christ, and we've gone through several topics, and it's based upon a little booklet that was put out by the Billy Graham Evangelical Association, which was based upon some materials put together, I think, by the Navigators. And basically, it's just 10 different topics that if you had just become a Christian or you wanted to kind of rededicate yourself to following Christ, that would be helpful to you in that journey of growing in your faith. And so I've kind of had it in my mind that we were going to do 4 or 5 of those, which is what we've done, and then we were going to move on. And this morning what I want to do, I guess, is a little bit of a review of some of the things we've been talking about. And then I looked at the next 5 topics, and actually it's like, oh, those are really good too. And so I would still like to cover those, but I do feel like these first 5 are kind of the critical ones that you would want to step into and really prioritize if you were going to start a relationship with God and start growing. And so the very first week of the series, we looked at this verse. It's from Matthew 13. Jesus said, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means." A sower is a planter, someone who's throwing seeds. "And so when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart," or planted in their heart. "This is the seed that was sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. The seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." And so in that passage, we see different outcomes, and it's related to people and their hearts and their reception of God's word. And so if you think about just growing in Christ, kind of who you want to be in your spiritual journey, do you want to be, you know, stagnant? Do you want to be like stuck in one spot, or do you want to grow? And I think most of us would want to grow. And so I wouldn't want to be the seed that's snatched away or that falls away or that's unfruitful. I would want to be the one that's fruitful. And in that passage, we see different things that would help that seed to grow, that we would hear it, that we would receive it, that we would understand it. The version of Mark talks about accepting it. The version in Luke talks about persevering onto fruitfulness. And so that would be kind of our heart, to grow, to persevere, to accept God's word. And then we know that we need to get rooted. We need to get rooted, hopefully, before trials come in, before challenges hit us that might wipe us out. And that's really important in the Christian life. I've seen a lot of people who have been wiped out in their faith. And so that's why we've been looking at these different topics, is because they're all things that help us to be able to be rooted. The word and prayer and salvation and assurance and looking at who Jesus is and what he taught, all of these things are super important. But first we need to talk about ninjas. So in the Bible, there are some pretty cool warrior-type people that might be similar to ninjas. Judges 20:16, it says, "Among all these soldiers, there were 700 select troops who were left-handed, each of whom who could sling a stone at a hare and not miss." Have any of you ever seen a video on YouTube of somebody using a sling, like the cool kind? They're pretty awesome, and they don't just spin around like this, but like it goes around like that, and they get it going, and then they release it, and it's like, wow, it's not super accurate, but you certainly would not want to get hit by a rock from that thing. But these guys are accurate. There are 700 people who can hit a hare, and with that kind of precision in these ancient times, it would be like having a gun, to be able to have a weapon that's that accurate and that powerful. And so these guys are pretty awesome in terms of their warfare anyway. 2 Samuel, I was just reading this in my quiet times a couple of days ago. And near the end of 2 Samuel, it gives a list of David's mighty men. So these are kind of his warriors, his fighters, his bad dudes. And it says, these are the names of David's mighty warriors. Josheb, Bashebeth, raised a spear against 800 men whom he killed in one encounter. Next to him was Eleazar. Eleazar stood his ground, struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. Next to him was Shammah. Shammah took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. And then it goes on, and it mentions some other warriors as well of these 30, and some of them it talks about exploits, kind of similar to this. And so these guys are pretty incredible. 1 Chronicles 12 says, these Gadites were army commanders. The least was a match for 100, and the greatest for 1,000. And the first time I heard someone preach on this, he was just talking about how amazing that was and how these guys were kind of like ninjas. And at first I thought that was kind of dumb, like, these guys aren't ninjas. But when you think about it, it's like, yeah, they kind of are, right? I mean, even if it's exaggeration, like hyperbole, it's still pretty incredible. Even if the guy striking down 1,000 is doing a tenth of that, that would still be 100, which is pretty amazing. I kind of feel like if, you know, if there was somebody with a sword and we all rushed him at once, none of us had a weapon, I still think we could take him out. It doesn't seem like it would be that hard. But these warriors were such that they could fight even armed people and defeat 100 of them or 1,000 of them. And so these guys are basically ninjas. Now when we look at these guys, they're not all good guys. They're just people. And it seems like they have just trained, right? They've trained and become really good at warfare, really good at what they do. So kind of makes me think of like maybe like an old kung fu movie and kind of Bruce Lee, you know, the just training and getting ready to go to battle. And you see those schools of people as they're going through all that. And maybe in a Western, you might think of, you know, somebody out practicing with their pistol, and they just practice until they become the fastest in the West or something like that. And people do that, right? Have you guys ever seen that? I can't think of what that's called. I think it's People Are Amazing, like a video on YouTube or Facebook, and it just shows people doing all kinds of crazy stuff. And you can see that like people have just practiced and they have done their thing, whatever it's skiing or backflipping or skateboarding or whatever. And it's like, wow, people are amazing. They just practice, and they get really good. And they're kind of, you know, the ninja at snowboarding almost, you know, just like you just watch those things. It's like, wow. That's incredible. And I'm kind of like that playing Crossy Road, which is kind of like Frogger. But it's really kind of more embarrassing than it is like something to be proud of. It's like, yeah, I've kind of wasted a stupid amount of time doing that. But there are things that, you know, you just know if you practice something long enough, you could get really good and strong in that. And so what I want to think about today is spiritually, if we really wanted to hold on tight, if we really wanted to be strong in the Lord, what could we practice? 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. How can we stand firm in the faith? If we were going to focus on one thing, what would it be? What would help us to stand strong? What do we want to excel at spiritually? So that's what we're going to look at here this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. God, we thank you just for the opportunity to read your word, learn from it, and the chance just to worship you and just fellowship, be together. God, you've blessed us so much, and we praise you for that. And just thanks for even the songs that we were singing and just how they reflect upon you and how awesome you are and what you've done for us. You have treated us so well. You've treated us just completely based upon your heart and your love in your grace and not upon what we have deserved. And so thankful for that, because I did not deserve any of the kindness that you've shown me. So we just pray that you would help us to grow and to be rooted and to be able to stand strong through the challenges of life, persecution, or just trials, or just life's hard. And I pray, God, you would help us to hold tightly to you through all of that. So we just lift up this time to you, pray that your spirit would move in each one of our hearts, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, I want to start off with a little bit of a review of the series that we've been going through. And so The very first week, we looked at salvation, and we talked about how we're saved from something. We're saved from our sin, or saved from hell, even. We're saved by someone, and that's important for us to understand. So when you're saved from something, just the implication is that you couldn't save yourself. If you could save yourself, then you wouldn't really need to be rescued. You wouldn't need to be saved. And that's important for us to understand spiritually, is that we can't save ourselves before God. That's why Jesus came, to pay for our sins, to die on the cross, so that we could have eternal life, not by something we do, but by believing in what Jesus did for us. And so it's important for us to understand that we're saved by Jesus, and we're saved to something. We're not just saved to go to heaven, which is part of it, but we're saved into a new life, into his family, into his kingdom, and all of that is super important. So that was the first week of our series. And then we talked about assurance and just how God has done something really amazing in us. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you are redeemed, that you are justified, that you're adopted into his family, that he treats you now as a friend instead of an enemy. I mean, it's amazing all that he's done for us. And I talked about what Jesus said in John 10 about how no one can snatch one of his lambs out of his hands, as he's the good shepherd. And how we looked at the picture of if the shepherd is holding a lamb and a predator comes and tries to snatch that lamb away, like a wolf or a lion, or that week we had the example of an iguana, because that was the only puppet I had. But if something's trying to steal the lamb away, Jesus is, he's fighting for it, right, with his life, because he loves that lamb. And that's you. He loves you. And I think sometimes we can have this picture in our minds of just we sin and we fall and we keep messing up. And at some point, I think we can think that Jesus, like we might do, he gets fed up and like, oh, I'm so sick of you. And he just throws us to the wolves. And we need to understand that is not his heart at all. He fights for us. He loves us. And so that's what we looked at with the second week in the series. And with Jesus, we talked about that it is important, I think, that we understand who Jesus is, that Jesus is God and that he's the Son of God and he's fully God and fully man. And that's all very mind-boggling to me. But I think we can get so stuck in some of that doctrine that we forget that another important thing about Jesus is what he taught. And he said the most important thing was that we would love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second most important thing is that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. And I think it's easy for the Christian church to get caught up in these doctrines instead of stepping into what Jesus called us into. And so we want to be careful of that. We talked about the Bible and how if you want to grow in Christ, boy, it'd be really important to get to know the Bible and to start a habit of reading it. But we also talked about how the goal is not just to read it and to know it and to memorize it, but the goal of reading it is to get to know God and his ways, and then to put those things into practice. And it's just so easy for us to make it into some kind of a to-do thing. And in fact, I think a lot of Christians, a lot of their Christianity, they evaluate based upon their Bible reading. It's like, oh, I read the Bible every day this week. I'm doing great. Ah, yeah. Oh, I haven't read the Bible in 3 weeks. I'm a loser. And it's like, that just has so little to do with our walk with Jesus. And it's important because it leads us into truth and it helps protect us, but it's not an end in and of itself. It's a means to an end of getting to know God and his ways. And then last week we looked at the topic of prayer. And Dan, man, do you want to get these passed out? This is just a little card that has a summary of what we talked about last week in the session on prayer. And basically the emphasis last week, and there are a lot of different things we could talk about related to prayer, but what I emphasized last week was related to what I had been reading in John 17 when Jesus prays to the Father and he prays for his disciples and prays for those who would believe through what the disciples taught. And so these are the things that I thought would be good to emphasize. So the last few months, we've been doing some little cards, and we've been writing down prayer requests and then sharing them, and then you would get it, three different people's prayer requests, and then you pray for them for 40 days. And so what I asked for last week is for us to do something a little bit different for 40 days, and that would be to pray these things each day for 40 days, or however many days you remember. It's not a thing where you have to feel guilty if you miss some days. So, first point there was just the Father wants you to talk to Him, so talk to Him. And just to talk to God relationally. Tell God about your day. Do that for 40 days, just to get into the practice of just being in communication with God. And that was one of the things that really struck me in John 17, is there's a lot of John 17 where Jesus is praying to the Father, and He's just in conversation. He's telling God a whole lot of things that God already knows, talking about the disciples and how they're doing and how He hasn't lost any of them, and all of this God knows, but Jesus is just in conversation with Him, and I think that's a really cool part of that passage. And then the second point there is your Father's heart is for your good, so ask for what you need. You can just talk to God about your needs. Could be emotional or financial or whatever. And that part we're probably used to praying in that way. And then the last one, the Father wants to pursue common goals and dreams with you, so talk to God about your common dreams. So pray for something that is on God's heart. And I was thinking about this in relationship to in the Lord's Prayer, where He says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And there's this, like, I would feel a little weird praying that, like, God, your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. Because, just to be real honest, I would feel like my prayer made no difference in making that happen. And it's this huge thing. And it's not like I would pray that and be like, okay, the world's a little bit of a better place. I just, maybe it's small faith, or maybe everybody else feels that way too. And so there are a lot of big things like that that I've been hesitant to pray for. I could pray for the conflict with Israel and Hamas, or Russia and Ukraine, or the persecuted Christians. There are things like that that maybe you're great at praying for those things. I've heard other people pray for those things, but I've been hesitant, and this helped me because it's like, oh, I can pray for this just because I know this is something that's on God's heart. I don't need to worry about, you know, how much difference am I making here? It's like, no, I can just talk to God and talk about something that I know is on His heart, and somehow that makes me feel a lot more comfortable praying like that. Okay, so that's what we've talked about the last 5 weeks, and I hope that has been helpful for you in your faith journey. So when I think about which of these is the most critical, if you were going to be a ninja in one of these, if you're really going to focus in, I would go with the first week of salvation. Really understanding and knowing your salvation. And I'm going to refer to that mostly as the gospel. Understanding salvation, understanding that you're saved, understanding how you're saved, understanding that you remain in Him based upon grace and not based upon your works, those sorts of things. I just think that is so fundamental to how you're doing as a Christian. Now, certainly we could say the most important topic is Jesus or is love, or, you know, there we could take different angles here, but boy, I think this would be a great place to focus. And this passage is one of the reasons I think it's so important. 2 Peter 1:5 says, For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection. And to mutual affection love, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. So, when I think about growing, probably the natural thing to think about, at least for me, is a plant. And you can look at a plant sometimes and kind of assess how it's doing, right? So you might look at it and say, oh, it's brown instead of green. That's probably not a good sign. Or it's wilting. It needs more water. Or we might just see it's literally growing. Like, oh, last week it was only an inch tall, and now it's 6 inches tall. We just might be able to look at different things. A bearing fruit would be another thing. It's bearing fruit. It's like, okay, it's healthy. It's not bearing fruit. Maybe something's wrong with it. And so, like, we might be able to assess a plant, we might be able to assess our own faith and our spiritual growth. How are we growing as a person? How are we growing as a Christian before God? And I think this verse captures that. It talks about these different areas your faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, all these things. And then it says that we should have these, we should possess these in increasing measure. So we're growing in these things. So it's not just, hey, I put my faith in Jesus and now I'm in this spot. Hey, I'm good. I'm going to heaven and period, that's it. God wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. And over time, we should be growing in each of these things. And these things, as we grow in them, keep us from being ineffective. So they help us be fruitful, which would be a sign of being healthy and maturing. But then it's really interesting. It says in verse 9 there, whoever does not have these things in increasing measure is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. And I think that's really fascinating. Saying, hey, if you don't have these things, if you're not growing in this stuff, if you're not growing as a Christian, here's the problem. You've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your past sins. You've lost sight of what God's done for you. You don't understand your forgiveness. You don't understand the gospel in a life-changing way. And so the key from that passage, I would say that they need to be remembering their forgiveness. They need to remember that they've been cleansed. And as long as they have that, it seems from that passage, they should be growing. Now, it's really interesting to see things that it doesn't say. It doesn't say, hey, if somebody's not growing, here's the problem. They need to read their Bible more. Hey, if someone's not growing, it's because, well, they're not praying enough. Someone's not growing, it's because, well, they don't go to church every week. If someone's not growing, it's probably because they're not giving enough. It doesn't go down that path at all, does it? Now, I think all those are good things, and I think God thinks all those are good things. But that's not the key to growing. The key to growing is the work that God does in our hearts through His gospel. It's so important. And so that's why I think this topic of salvation is so critical to us. So, when we remember our forgiveness, what I mean there is when we remember that we're forgiven, we view ourselves correctly, and that really helps. Romans 12:3 says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." And so, in that passage, it's basically warning us against being proud, maybe spiritually proud. Kind of like, you know, I'm so good, I've arrived, I'm at this amazing place, and boy, I wish other people could be like me, you know. And we can be spiritually proud, and that's what he's warning against here. But when we remember our forgiveness, when we understand the gospel, it puts us in a place of like, oh no, I'm really messed up. I'm really fundamentally broken apart from Jesus and what he's done in me. And that's why I needed to be saved, because I was beyond the saving myself. And it's really an equalizer, because we understand it's like we're all really messed up. From the most righteous to the most sinful. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has seized you except what's common to mankind." What's common to us. And so if you're struggling in sin, you feel like you're all alone. Hey, the good news is that, well, there are a lot of other people struggling with the same temptation as you. And if you're all self-righteous and you're like, you know, I'm better than everybody else, well, that verse would kind of say, well, not really. You struggle with the same things as everybody else. And so there's no need for us to be proud. Now, I think on the other hand, we can see ourselves a bit as spiritual losers. And so where it says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Rather, think of yourself with sober judgment. He doesn't say, think of yourselves as losers. Think of yourselves as nobodies. Think of yourself with sober judgment. In other words, have a correct view of yourself. And I think sometimes people have this view of themselves like, oh, I'm a nobody, I'm a loser, and I'm messing up so badly. And if you can imagine someone creating a beautiful work of art, and they take it and maybe they take some clay and they shape it and they decorate it and they paint it and they add some jewels to it and they make it into this really cool thing. It reflects light in this really neat way, and they put it up on the shelf and they're like, I made that. And imagine if that piece of art could be like, oh, I'm so ugly. That would kind of be offensive to the artist that created it. And I think of what God's done for us, where he's separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, and how he's washed us and made us whiter than snow, and he's made us into new creations. He's made us so that we shine like stars in the universe. He's given us every spiritual blessing. I mean, he's done all this amazing stuff for us, and we can kind of have that attitude like, oh yeah, I'm such a failure. And it's like, we have to have a good understanding of who we are before him. And I think the gospel helps us do that. Now, I realize that people who struggle with that are feeling like, oh yeah, I do that. I am a loser. It's like you just added one more thing to my loser pile. And just to realize it's like, okay, all that means is, if you feel that way, is that your view of yourself is off. Doesn't mean you're a loser. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. Your view of yourself is off. And as you embrace the gospel more, it'll help reset that of, okay, let's be realistic here. I do have some room to grow. I do have issues. I'm not completely sanctified yet, but man, God loves me and I am his workmanship. And you can have a good view of yourself because of what God has done for you, and really because of how God views you. That's the best view of yourself. It's not what you think of yourself, but what God thinks of you. So when we remember our forgiveness, when we understand the gospel, the focus is on Jesus instead of us, and that's really helpful. I love this passage in 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9. It says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he lists a whole bunch of different kinds of sins. And he says, and that is what some of you were. I love that word. Like, were. That's what we used to be. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. You were washed. Sins were made whiter than snow. Or you were washed whiter than snow. You were sanctified, which is like made holy, separate, set apart. You were justified. Justified is two parts. Just as if you'd never sinned, just as if you had done everything right. How did that happen? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of our God. So it's not by your works or your work or your lack of work. It's not that at all. You used to be really sinful and broken, and now you're in this different spot, and you're in this different spot because of what Jesus has done. And so the emphasis is always on Jesus and his work and not on yours. Not that we shouldn't grow or try not to sin, by all means. But in a very big picture, we want to make sure we understand it's Jesus, though, that has made us right before him and not our efforts. And I love this passage in Hebrews 12. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the old NIV said author, pioneer or author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand, the throne of God. I like that idea, fixing our eyes on Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith. I think of like back when I was in high school and I did track and cross country. I wasn't particularly good at either one, but you always have some kind of like, okay, here's my focus. I'm focused on the finish line, or I'm focused on during practice, maybe, okay, we're going to do 6 400s and I've got 4 down. I've just got 2 left and I'm just focusing on that last one because then practice is over. Then I can rest and I can put up with a lot if I understand that this is coming to an end. So Jesus is like that goal. Jesus is what we're fixed on. He's our goal. He's our example. And that helps make life go better. And he is the author of our faith. He started our faith, but he also perfects our faith. And so I love that aspect too, that it's him from beginning to end. And the focus is Jesus and not myself. And then when we remember our forgiveness, we want to respond in love. When we have a good understanding of the gospel, then instead of like trying to earn favor with God, and do things, you know, I'm going to read my Bible because then that's going to put a smile on God's face or something like that. It's like, no, I want to be in relationship with Him. I love Him. I want to serve Him. And it makes me think of Luke 7. This was in Simon the Pharisee's house, and the woman came and was washing Jesus' feet. And he said, I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who's forgiven little shows only little love. And I think when we understand the gospel, we understand that we are all sinners. He's done so much for all of us, not just the sinful ones. And so that helps us to respond in a correct way, in a love response instead of a dutiful response to God, where we feel like we have to somehow earn His favor or something. And so just some practicals on if you're going to focus on salvation or focus on the gospel, some ideas I might think of. One would be is you could take these little tracts that are out there. It's just the gospel message kind of spelled out. You could memorize every verse in it and just think about that. You could memorize the whole thing and just really understand the flow of it. We show those videos every week at church. We have a little 5-minute video that we'll show. And we have, I don't know, probably 80 of those little videos. And we want to keep showing those because we want you to be refreshed in the gospel. And if there's one that clicks with you and you're like, oh, I get it. That really helped me understand today's or, you know, some other day, whatever. You can just watch it again and again and again and again and again and help yourself really grasp, like, oh, this is what God's done for me. We have a memorization program. You can memorize those first 10 verses in that program. They're all about the gospel and what Jesus has done for us. That would be a great practical thing to do. Somehow I didn't end up with the last sheet of my notes, so I think it's probably one of you have it as a handout. So if you're like, man, this is not what he's talking about at all, now it should line up pretty well. You could study difficult passages. Sometimes you're reading the Bible and you hit there's some tough passages like in Hebrews, and you get to it, it's like, what do I do with that? Well, instead of just being freaked out by it, you can study it out and be like, okay, well, what's that mean? And as you dig into that, hopefully that will give you a better grasp of the gospel. Sometimes you might hear a teaching that clicks with you, a teaching here or a teaching on a podcast or something. And when you hear a teaching that really helps you see the gospel, it's kind of eye-opening, just listen to it again and again and again and again. Just become an expert in it. Just like you might, if you were a cowboy in the Old West, you take your gun out and you practice 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 because you know that your life could depend on it. And spiritually, to understand the gospel in that way. Like, man, I want to be able to stand strong. I want to be able to hold firm to the end. And I see so many people taken out. If I was going to focus on one thing, it could be the gospel. I really want to grasp that. And so let's just pray. And I'd like you to maybe give God some kind of response. If this connects with you at all, it could be, hey, God, can you lead me into steps to take? Or, hey, God, Steve mentioned this one idea. That's what I want to do. But just talk to him, and I'll give you about 30 seconds here after I stop. So, yeah, Lord, we do just thank you for this time here. And I pray, God, that you would help each of us just to be able to grow in our understanding of our salvation, in our understanding of the gospel, and that would be something that would be very life-giving to us. And you can go ahead and pray silently there. We need to be rescued by you. We need not just to be saved from hell and saved into heaven, but we need to be rescued just from the darkness of this world and the things that battle against our souls. And I pray, God, you would help us to stand strong. Give us a really firm grasp of the gospel and what you've done for us and help us to stand strong in that. So we love you. Thank you for this time here today. In Jesus' name, amen.